Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Father, we thank you. Father, we come to you, Lord. You are the author and the perfecter of our faith. Speak to our hearts this evening. Speak to us. We have come to hear from you, O Lord. This evening, O Lord, we surrender each one of ourselves to your hands. And we want to thank you, Father, for this opportunity that you give to us every time to come together and meditate upon your word. A privilege. And Lord, we thank you, and we want to never want to take that lightly, O Lord. This evening, O Lord, speak to our hearts. Speak to our hearts. Prepare us. Strengthen us. Rebuke us. Exhort us. Encourage us. We are your children, and we want to yield to your spirit this evening. Father, I commit myself and each one of us into your hands. Let there be an unction, and let there be an anointing over the hearing and over the speaking of this word. Father, let us all begin from rest, and let us be at rest in your presence, giving complete attention to your word. I take every thought captive in the name of Jesus. Every spirit of distraction, I bind it in the name of Jesus. Everything that is exalting itself above the knowledge of God, we bring it down in the name of Jesus. And we surrender ourselves to your word, O Lord. Father, enable us to receive everything that is of you, O Lord. And everything that is not of you, let it just fall to the ground, O Lord, Father. Thank you, Jesus. We praise you, Father. We worship you. We give you glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Struggling to find a title for today's message, but I just wanted to call it Discipline of Loyalty. I don't know if it makes sense in the beginning of the message, but I'm sure by the end of it, it'll definitely make sense. I had several titles, but finally zeroed in on this. So talk about the discipline of loyalty. We were looking at spiritual warfare in our church over the past several weeks, understanding who our giants are and identifying it and seeing and looking for strategies as to how we counter those giants and how we win over those giants. So we had to be very clear as to whom we are fighting, and therefore we just wanted to look at a brief recap of what we were looking at, and just to look at whom we were specifically fighting. It's found in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 10 onwards. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." Very clear. What we don't wrestle against. But we do wrestle against principalities, against powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So we were looking at that in a lot of detail. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we also talked about what our weapons are. And Paul says that though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being able to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So the weapons are definitely not the weapons of the flesh. They're mighty in God through the pulling down of strongholds. So if you look at it, there's an intense focus on the part of a believer. He has to be really, really, really focused to fight these battles. It's not like you just can't just let your guard even down for even a moment. And it's intensity that has to be maintained throughout. And I was looking at the World Cup cricket, and our heroes have vanquished quite a number of demons, that is, in some sense. The South Africans, the Proteas have gone, the Pakistanis have gone, and after having fought real battles in a very sticky wicket called Perth, they finally ended up with the Minnows. That is, they're fighting against Ireland and I think Zimbabwe next. But one thing that the captain keeps on saying to his players, he says, don't let the intensity of your focus be lost even for a moment, because our ultimate goal is not just to win these battles. We should not be winning the battles and losing the war. There's an ultimate war, and every battle is a progressive thing, and ultimately we have to win the cup. So don't take these minnows lightly. The intensity has to be spot on every day, every moment of our life. So that's something which we need to look at and even study carefully. And therefore, we need to look at who our opposition is. You need to study our opposition. So I'm going through a few slides. So don't misunderstand me here. I'm not trying to exalt the devil, but I'm just going to understand what the devil is and who the devil is. I want to understand what his power is, what his wiles are, what his strategies are, to get an idea. And this is not an exhaustive study. I'm still a soldier in training. I'm still not in battle in that sense. So I'm just learning. Okay, I'm just learning. I'm trying to discipline myself. So even as I study, I was looking at some aspects of it, and this is and Pastor Sundar Krishna wrote a book called The Conquest of Your Inner Space. I was reading that. This is from Psalms 2, verse 1 onwards. So this is, he says, why do the nations, or the heathen in some of the translations, or the goyim in the Hebrew, rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away the cords from us. Now you need to understand, when we are looking at all these peoples and the nations, we are not fighting against the peoples per se. We are looking at the principalities and the powers behind those peoples. Okay, to get a perspective of it. So what did he say? Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away the cords from us. And so what does Jesus say? He who sits where? Where is he sitting? The perspective is very important. Remember, scramble. The high, the topmost point, that is from where we see all these principalities and powers. So even as we are studying the principalities and powers and their strength to get a grasp of what their real power is, you should not lose focus of who God is. God is absolutely powerful and he's on the other side. And what is he doing? What is he doing? Laugh. You know what the word laugh is? He's laughing. Isaac. That's what he's doing. Okay. So, what are these nations? They're raging. They're angry. They're a set of angry people. They're plotting. They're a set of strategic people. What are strategic plans? They take counsel together. They are a united bunch. Not people, I'm not saying people. This is united bunch. Okay, let me rephrase it. Call it a bunch. A united people. They set themselves, they take a stand that they are a determined people. They have kings and rulers on their sides. What does it mean? They're a powerful bunch. They have nations on their side. That means they are a numerous bunch. You see that? So what the opposition is angry. It's plotting. It's united, it's determined, it's powerful, it's numerous. Against whom? Against the Lord and against his anointed. Who is the anointed over here? Obviously, it is not just Jesus, where it says Mashiach, but it's just not Jesus. We are all his anointed if we are in Christ. That's essentially against the church of the living God, because we are called the body of Christ. But you should not really be worried about them, because he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. But you need to understand that our enemy is angry, he's plotting, he's united, he's determined, he's powerful, he's numerous, and he is against us. If God be for us, who can be against us? But that is an if, right? Remember? There's an if. We'll study the opposition in a little more detail. The opposition, okay, by the way, before we go to the opposition, I just want to talk about the battle. Our battle has already been won. Okay. What does it say? Unlike battles that are fought in order to be won. Okay. Careful attention. Unlike battles that are fought in order to be won, this battle has been won in order to be fought. Okay. That is Pastor Sundar Krishnan. I love that. Look at what he says. Unlike battles that are fought in order to be won, this battle has been won in order for us to fight. Therefore, we are not fighting for victory, we are fighting from victory. No, remember, that's the idea here. So, even as we are studying the opposition, God is on our side and He's already won the victory and won the battle. He's training us and we are still under training. We're still cadets, C-A-D-E-T-S, not soldiers yet. Okay. So the opposition. It's an angry bunch. Revelation chapter 2 verse 12, Revelation 12 verse 12 says, therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come to you having great wrath. He's absolutely angry. I'm telling you, one of the things he hates the most, he hates mankind. Because man has been made in the image of God and he hates us. And God literally laid his life down for us so that he can reconcile us back to himself. But he didn't do the same thing for angels. So he hates us even more. He says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. So he's an angry guy. Absolutely angry. But thank God we have a bunch of people who overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony. And they did not love their lives even to the death. Angry bunch. They are an angry bunch. You'll see that. You see? Even in our own country, people are angry. Do you see anger on the streets? People are not satisfied. So that anger is essentially not, there's a principality behind, there's a power behind that anger. Question is, are you angry without cause today? We need to ask ourselves on whose side we are, even as we understand this. Second, he's a plotting guy. What is he? He's plotting. In Ephesians chapter 6 verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He's plotting, he's scheming, forever scheming. Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 2 onwards, Paul talks about it when he talks about Eve. He says, for I'm jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness. He was plotting all the time as to how to deceive God's people. And he's plotting either to intimidate or to deceive, as we have seen that in our previous studies. Next, he's a united bunch. Okay. You find unity on the other side, but it's very difficult to find unity in the church. Gospel according to Matthew chapter 12 verse 25. Jesus says but Jesus knew their thoughts. Now this is like the Pharisees come and telling them, you know what, he's casting out demons by Beelzebub. He says, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. Okay, if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. So in other words, he's saying, they are a united bunch. Absolutely united. They have one focus, how to plot our destruction. Secondly, they're a determined bunch. They don't give up easily. 2-3 battles, we say, Lord, I'm throwing in the towel. But they never throw in the towel. Do you know that? Let me prove this to you. This is Jesus' own victory. He has overcome Satan. So what did the devil do? When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until what? He wants to come back. Just because he lost one battle, he's not going to give up. He is determined. Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 24. It's very interesting. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest, and finding none, he says, I will return to my house from which I came. You see that? I will return to my... He still calls it my house. He's been cast out from that place. He still calls it my house, my ownership. What does he do? He comes back and examines your life. He says, are you empty or are you being filled with the Holy Spirit, or do you have the word of God inside of you? He finds it swept and put in order. And then what he does? He goes and takes with him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. They are determined. Oh boy, just because you've got deliverance from something, the deliverance part is actually the easy part. The tougher part is, how do you walk in your deliverance? That's very important. He's a determined bunch. You need to understand that. Secondly, they are powerful. Don't underestimate the power of the devil. Okay? I'm just warning you. I'm not exalting the devil, but I'm warning each one of us that we should not underestimate him. He's powerful. So Acts chapter 19 verse 13 onwards. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists. I like that word. Itinerant Jewish exorcist. He is the itinerant speaker in a particular church. He visits. itinerant. I mean, he doesn't stick to any place. You see what I'm talking about? Itinerant Jewish exorcists, they're doing exorcism. They're not doing deliverance. Okay. So you should understand this. One of the things in exorcism, they say, is that the devil has to identify itself by its name. So they keep on asking, what's your name? What's your name? What's your name? To exorcise the demon. But when Jesus came and drove out the dumb spirit, they were astonished, because it never happened. Because they were always relying on the demon to spell its name out, but this dumb spirit wouldn't even say it, but Jesus said, you deaf and dumb spirit, come out. Okay. So there are a lot of exorcists, but they're not people who have the power to deliver. These are not people who are under the submission of the Holy Spirit. So what do they do? We exorcise you. We don't drive you, but we exorcise you by Jesus, whom Paul preaches. Oh boy. Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? In other words, you ask the demon your name, his name. The demon is asking his name. Who are you? You see that? And then what happened? Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on overpowered them and prevailed against them. So they fled out of that house naked and wounded. So they are powerful. Don't ever underestimate. Don't ever do anything without being undercover. Okay? Covering. Very important. So, they're a powerful bunch. Finally, they're a numerous bunch. Huge number. The devil, when he led the rebellion, he always wanted company. Rebellion will always seek company. Do you know that? Because truth can always stand by itself. Truth doesn't need company. So when the devil rebelled, he took one third of the demons along with, one third of the angels, not the demons, one third of the angels along with him. They also fell. This is in 1 Samuel chapter 13 verse 5. You know what he says? The Philistines gathered to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, people as the sand which is on the seashore for multitude. I mean, you can imagine, this is a graphic illustration of the numerous. This is a tactic of intimidation. You know that? For contrary to the devil, God doesn't need numerous. By one or by many. That's what Jonathan said. He can say by one or by many. He doesn't really look at numbers. And that's the reason he was upset with David. Don't you know? That is not because of your numbers you won the victory, because I was on your side. You see that? Intimidation tactic of the devil is, that's the reason why you see the marches on the streets. Why? Because they want to show their strength. What is the show of the strength? We've got these many numbers behind us. It's an intimidation tactic. So what happened? The intimidation did really work on some of the Hebrews. So what happened to the Hebrews? The men of Israel saw that they were in danger, for the people were distressed. Then the people hid in caves, thickets, rocks, holes. And this is interesting. And some of the Hebrews crossed over Jordan, from which they came, and went out to the other side, where their brothers were, the Gadites and the Reubenites and half the tribe of Manasseh. Oh boy. See how the intimidation works? So you see that there are numerous groups. They're powerful. The opposition is powerful. You know what? The opposition is, in one word, absolutely single-minded. Absolutely single-minded. That's the case of the opposition. It's the devil. So what about God? Is God single-minded? Pastor was preaching this on the pastor's conference. Job chapter 23 verse 13. But he is in one mind. Who can turn him? What his soul desires, even he does it. One mind. Single mind. What does he say? Shema Israel, Adonai Elehu, Adonai Echad. Means, hear O Israel. The Lord your God is what? One. He's a one mind. Single minded. Absolutely. He goes on to say in Isaiah chapter 14, where he talks about Lucifer and he also talks about himself. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so it shall come to pass. As I have purposed, so it shall stand. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, who will turn it back? I am absolutely single-minded. No, but it's very interesting, no? Because, see, when you need to also understand the single-mindedness in the conjunction of this concept of what we call as Trinity. No, we understand, it's not there in the Bible, the word Trinity is not there in the Bible. But there is, this is something which our Christian faith is based upon, no? So God, according to the Bible, God is Father. God is the Son or the Word of God. God is the Holy Spirit. Father is not the Son. Son is not the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is not the Father. And yet they are one. This is interesting. I want to show you how this unity, there are several aspects I can show how this unity works in two aspects in Jesus' ministry. The beginning of Jesus' ministry and the end of Jesus' ministry. I'm going to talk about these two aspects, okay? Look at the baptism of Jesus. Gospel according to Matthew chapter 13, chapter 3 verses 16 to 17. When he had baptized, Jesus came up immediately, and behold, the heavens were opened and he saw the Spirit of God descending. You see that, everybody? Okay? And suddenly a voice came, this is mine. You see, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in unison in baptism. One mind. So can you imagine how important baptism is? It's like God is bending over backwards to prove to each one of us, unless you're baptized, you're not even a part of my kingdom. Understand what is happening. This is very obvious. We understand this, but it's something which is also very interesting, which I thought was phenomenal. That was the baptism of Jesus, the beginning of his ministry. You know, this is the resurrection of Jesus. Look at this. Romans chapter 10 verse 9. If you declare with your mouth, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart, God raised him up from the dead, you will be. Kya baat hai? Okay, now let us look at them. Romans chapter 8 verse 11. And if the Spirit raised him from the dead, can you see that? Okay, who rose him first? God rose him. The Spirit rose him. Then you'll say, how can the Son raise him himself, right? John's Gospel chapter 10 verses 17 to 18. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay down myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up. Can you imagine? Even the resurrection. They are single-minded. It's phenomenal. It's absolutely single-minded. Okay, I'm just giving you sufficient proof that God is single-minded. And that is the reason why his doctrine is called the doctrine. It's not doctrines. My doctrine is not of my own, it is of my Father. And whatever my Father asks me to do, that also I will do. Whatever Father asks me to speak, that also will I speak. The Son, the Father, and the Holy Spirit are unique, are distinct from one another, yet they are one and united, single-minded in their purposes. Do you understand that you and I are made in the image of God? And you and I have that image in each one of us? Because you know, you should understand this. God did not need anything to exist. He was self-existent from eternity onwards. So he did not have anybody to love. He already had the Son with whom he can love. He already had a relationship going on. So what does he say? He wanted that same thing to be imparted into the human being. So what does he do? One of the dimensions that we have taken from God, the images of God, is the dimension of what we call as relational dimension. Let us make man in our image. And how did he make them? How did he make them? Male and female he made. And so when Adam was actually naming the animals, he was naming giraffe, lion, monkey, everything. He said, "Arey, I named everybody, but nobody is asking my name." Then what happened? God put him into a deep sleep, made a woman out of him, flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone. You're absolutely similar to me, yet different from me. And you're so exciting that we're going to have a relationship. You see that? And therefore, marriage is so important. Why? Because we depict that image of God when we are in unity with and loyalty and loyal to our wives. So we'll talk about that. So God is single-minded. That is the reason why he said, it was not so in the beginning. And the Pharisees came and asked him, is it okay to divorce? He said, it's not so in the beginning. Okay, so the picture is this. God is single-minded. I put that infinity over there to make you understand. I can't bloat it up because he's single-minded, all-powerful. Okay. Devil is also single-minded. I put him as a smaller circle to show you that he's powerful, but he's not as powerful as God. God is infinite. He just consumes him in his light. It's not a problem at all. Then you have a believer. You see that? You have God who is single-minded. Devil who is also single-minded. Believer has to struggle. Now this aspect reflects all of us. Okay, I'm not trying to put it up because I want to make you laugh. I'm laughing at myself as well because this is how I am most of the time. And look at the orientation. The orientation is toward what devil says. You see that? The guy is pointing toward the devil. Most of the time. Can I have some water, please? So what if, how do we overcome this predicament? How do we become like God? And that's the reason why, you know, Psalms 86 verse 11, you know what David says, God, unite my heart to fear your name. Oh boy, I mean, can you imagine? He says, Lord, if I look at my life, it's fragmented into different compartments. Secular dimension is there. When I go to office, I'm a different Vijay. When I'm with my brothers, I'm a different Vijay. I'm with my wife, I'm a different Vijay. I'm with my child, I'm a different Vijay. Nobody's watching me, I'm a different Vijay. Oh, I've got so many traits in myself. Sundar Krishnan puts it in a beautiful way. You know what he calls this position? He says, this is called as spiritual schizophrenia. Multidimensional personality. And orientation is to whatever devil says. Devil says you can't do. Nobody loves you. Ah, it may be true. Look at me. Nobody loves me. You can't do. Yeah, you're right. But we never see the other side, that God is infinite. Oh boy, that's the reason. I'm going to talk about, what did I call the title, by the way? What did I call it? The discipline of loyalty. Wow. Praise God, no? We'll understand what that means in a few minutes. So choice is always there to make up our mind. It's a choice. It says in Joshua chapter 5 verse 13, no? We know this, verse 13 onwards. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn on his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, are you for us or for your adversaries? And you know what he says? Neither. I am a single-minded guy. Absolutely single man. My mission is to destroy these fellows. Are you on my side or not? So he said, no, neither. But as a commander of the army of the Lord, I have come. Question you, do you want to take orders? In other words. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to this, to his servant? So immediately he's making a choice. Lord, I want to be on your side. You need to understand before I finish, before I go further, the choices are not made when you are under pressure. The choices are made now. A man of God puts it beautifully. You know what he says? Pressure does not reveal what the true nature of man is. Pressure reveals the actual decisions a man has already taken all before. It's just a natural consequence of events that pressure has shown him which direction he's going in. Okay, so when everything comes out of our mouth, when we are under pressure, it's already the decisions that we have made, that we are okay with some words that we can speak when we are frustrated, we are okay with that. You see what I'm talking about, right? I mean, it's there in me also. I'm okay, I excuse myself, you know, I'm under pressure, come on, I can use it. I'm not God. But the problem is, you will make those statements sometime when you're around your children, and you will use a four-letter word, and she will ask you what that word means. Then you can't cover up. You see what I'm talking about? Choices have to be made now. So keep that in mind. So Joshua chapter 24, so at the end of his ministry, Joshua says, boss, I learned it now. I learned it how to make my choices consistently. Every war, I failed at Ai. I failed at the Gibeonites deception. I learned my lesson. And now coming to the end of my life, you know what he says? And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day. Whom will you serve? Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we have made a choice. We will serve the Lord. Finished. You make your choice. That's very interesting, no? A true man of God will never impose his choices on his people. You know what a man of God reflects? He reflects Jesus. Jesus said, Joshua came and asked him, Lord, whose side are you? You have to make a choice. Oh yeah, I have to make a choice. You're not going to force me, is it? No. Lord, you brought us out 40 years through the wilderness. Yeah. You fed us with manna. Yes. You clothed us. Yes. 6 million of our people were dead on the other side. Oh, sorry. 600,000 people of my people were dead on the other side. Absolutely. You saved this remnant. Yes. You made them cross through Jordan. Yes. You circumcised them after you came out to the other side. Yes. You still have to make a choice. To follow you? Absolutely. Do you see that? Just because I have done all these things, it doesn't automatically mean that I'm going to make a choice to follow Jesus tomorrow. You see that? I've made all these choices and I've come thus far. I've probably given up my career. I've done all these things. I have come thus far. It's still not a guarantee that tomorrow I will stand with Jesus. I still want to make a choice. Come on, I mean, it's not a logical question, right? We already thought that Israelites were on the side of Jesus. Jesus says, you still aren't, you still have to make up your mind now. Because I have to give you instructions, And if you haven't made up your mind, when I give you instructions, those instructions will seem absolutely illogical to you. And you say, Lord, is this how we fight? I don't want those questions. I want obedience first. So you need to make up your mind now. All right. The story goes on, no? Through the Bible. 1 Kings chapter 18 verse 21. Elijah came to all the people and he said, how long will you falter between two opinions? KJV uses another word. It says, how long will you halt between two opinions? Baal, Jehovah. Baal, you're halting. You're considering this. You're considering Jesus. You're considering this. Come on. When are you going to make up your mind now? 3.5 years of famine. 3.5 years of your own people suffering in your own house because of your disobedience has still not taught you the lesson. You see that? Lord is God. Follow him. Baal is God. Follow him. It's a choice. I mean, we thought that 3.5 years of famine would have taught those people a lesson. They would have learned now by this time. Oh, this lack in our lives is because of our indiscipline and it's because of our disobedience. No, they still haven't learned their lesson. You should understand this. Some people, they go through trial and suffering and they learn their lessons and come out clean. But there are other set of people who go through the same trials and testings, but they come out bitter. And people answered him, not a word. I mean, that's interesting. So today, we'll talk about fighting the double mind. And I'm going to talk about why do we have this double mind? Why do we have this double mind? This is, by the way, this word double-minded, no? It occurs only 2 times in the New Covenant. And both times in the book of James. The word is actually, in the original Greek, it's called dipsychos. Dipsychos means double-souled. See that? Remember that slide that I showed? Jesus, I mean, God who's all-powerful, Satan, and then one guy is double-minded. He's still vacillating. Whose voice should I listen to? So he talks about this. He says, if any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. In other words, let's say you did your thing in your own strength and you failed. Slowly come back to God. God, I failed. God will never say, did I not tell you? If I was a father, I'll say, Abigail, I told you. Jesus will never say that. No reproach. He will never embarrass us. Because he already knows, no? He sees our end from the beginning. He says, this guy is going to fail. I might as well let him go. Let him fail. Let him come back to me. That's the only way he'll learn lesson. Some people don't take instruction. They take experience. That's okay. So, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. And let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded. He's a double-minded man. And he's unstable in all his ways. So he's talking about a symptom. Okay? The symptom is instability. Okay? So double-mindedness ka symptom is instability. So you see that in many churches also, no? People keep coming, keep going. There are visitors who are perpetual visitors, but there are people who belong. You see that? Question, do you belong? Okay, that's the point here. So, but that's only the symptom. The symptom is instability, but what is the reason for that symptom? Disease. So he talks about James chapter 4. He says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Now, in other words, you have lost sight. Whom are you supposed to wrestle against? Principalities and powers of darkness. Now, who are you wrestling against? Flesh and blood. Do you see that? Okay. Ardhamayagale. Do you understand what is happening over here? Instead of fighting principalities and powers of darkness, you're fighting one another. Why? Do they not come from your own desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses. When is this used, this term? When am I not committing adultery in my marriage? When I am dash with my wife, to my wife. Loyal to my wife. Okay? When am I committing adultery? Whenever I am not loyal. Okay, you're getting the picture now. I'm putting it together now. Do you not know the friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. In other words, he deliberately makes himself. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? Therefore, submit to God and fight the devil. Don't fight one another. Submit to God, fight the devil, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. This beautiful song that we sang, but mujhe khinchle is not going to happen unless we draw to him. God is not just going to khinch us. We have to draw to him. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hand, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So what does it mean? Stability and loyalty go together. So if you want to be stable in a relationship, you need to be loyal in that relationship. You're getting the point. And unless you are loyal to your king, how are you going to finish the war? You're getting the whole point now. And this is there throughout scripture, by the way. Stability and loyalty always go together. Let me prove that to you. One example. Genesis chapter 13 verse 8 onwards. So Abraham said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me. Now he is understanding. Baba, we are in the midst of Gentiles. And we are supposed to be brothers. And instead of wrestling against principalities and powers of darkness, we are fighting against one another. Do you see that? It's the same story everywhere. Everywhere. It's the same story. Property disputes were from time immemorial. And between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. Can you imagine the humility of Abraham? Is it not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. If you go to the right, then I will go to the left. You know, in other words, you know, Abraham learned one lesson. If he is in the will of God and if he is loyal to God, whatever is his, no one can take it from him. You understand that? If you are in the body of Christ and if you have taken up the rightful position in the body of Christ, no one can take it from you. That is your position. You're supposed to fulfill that calling. There's no room for jealousy. So what does Lot do? Lot lifted up his eyes. See, his loyalty immediately, I told you, right? The choices that you make shows what exactly is in your heart. The pressure has come upon him in his family. Now he's choosing the best. So how does he choose? He saw a Jordan that was well watered before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. So when he went to Egypt, he already shifted his loyalties. It's already gone. It's just a matter of time that just comes out. So I said, what stability and loyalty go together? See what happens. Now when God is destroying Sodom and Gomorrah, when the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, Hari is saying, arise, take your wife, your daughters who are with you, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. And when he, what? You see that? It's still not stable. Why? Never loyal to the king. Can you imagine what happened? 308 servants, trained servants go fight the four kings, rescue Lot. He sees that his uncle is absolutely loyal to him, but even after the spoils of warfare have been taken, he still chooses Sodom. Still chooses Sodom. He should have actually taken that as a wake-up call and said, you know, Lord, you know, uncle, I messed up. I made wrong choices. I mean, he should have fallen flat on his face before his uncle, and he should have actually repented and asked sorry for his disloyalty. Loyalty is very important in the kingdom, by the way. Very important, and this is a choice that we make every day of our lives. 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 10. This is talking about another guy in the new covenant. Demas, because he loved the world, what did he do? Deserted me and he went away. Why? He went to the world. He saw the world. Double-minded, unstable. He went through all the battles probably. He also was probably persecuted with Paul. And one day he said, enough is enough, Baba. I'm going to the world. I told you, right? Just because you served Apostle Paul and you preached with him and you ministered with him and you drove out demons in his name, it doesn't guarantee that when the actual testing comes that you will stand with God. And that is the reason why we need to tremble before God and say, oh Lord, check my heart. See it today. Today, enable me to make choices. And that is, and finally, it just not with Demas. He says, in my first defense, everybody forsook me. Everybody. Are being around Apostle Paul is not easy. You are inviting what? Persecutions, trials, beatings up. How long? How long? How long? Come on, for all this, something I should get out of this. Is it not an investment in the kingdom? That is an attitude I have. I'm telling you honestly, I'm speaking it out. How much am I investing? How long should I go through this time of testing, trial? Come on, I want to get something out of this. I deserve something. I deserve it. You tremble. I mean, that's the reason why I need to ask yourself, Lord, guard my heart, guard my heart. Just because I'm preaching this, it doesn't really absolve me of my responsibility. That's the reason why I'm telling you that. Young people, now is the decision. Today. Okay, I'll talk about that. Several other aspects of it. I want to be like this man. 2 Timothy, Philippians chapter 2 verse 19. This is my desire. And make it this your prayer. I'm showing you the antithesis. I'm also showing you the positive side. The positive aspect. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. Is that, can somebody tell and testify, an elder in the church, say, you know what, Vijay, just like if Pastor James would have gone to some place and ministered, and he is not going to go there for some reason, and if Vijay would have been sent to that place, would he minister in the same spirit? About it. What does he say? For all seek their own, not the things that are of Jesus Christ. But you know what he says? But you know his proven character. Wow. You know him. He's not a self-seeking guy. He's not in for his own. In other words, he'll not cut and run when the pressure comes on him. That is how we know, right? When we are really loyal to our brothers and sisters. Even in the church. They are going through persecution. Will we stand by them? Will we stand by them? Or will we cut and run? What do I have got to do with this, Lord? Why are you bringing me into this kind of a situation? It is there in my heart, I'm telling you. Honestly. Why should I be in all this? What is this? You know why? Because you still haven't made your choice to be loyal to whoever it is. But you know his proven character, that as a son of this, of his father, you know whose his father is? Whose father? He's talking about him. He is my son. Boy, we'll talk about that son and father relationship in a while. Therefore, I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Amazing. Are there Timothys in the house of God today? Are there Timothys? Do you seek to be one? Do we seek to be that Timothy who will not seek our own? And Lord, challenge us today if you're not like that. Let him challenge. See, condemnation is of the devil, but conviction is a blessing from God. Conviction is a blessing from God. It's showing us what we lack, and when we lack, we go to God and cry out to him and say, Lord, today I want to make these decisions. Today I want to follow you. I'm sorry, Lord. I repent of my attitude, that I have got wrong attitudes. Stability and royalty go together. This is stability at homes. I was reading a book recently of a man of God who really really worked hard to bring up godly children. Really worked hard. And you know what he said? He gave 5 secrets as to how to pray for his children. 5 secrets. He said, you know what? Pray first thing. Pray that your children will be loyal to you and will always be courageous to take the right decision. That is very important. Pray that. First thing, pray that the children will be loyal to you and that they will take the correct decisions every time in spite of the fact. That means they'll have the courage to take those decisions. Second, he says, pray that their conversion will be genuine. That they will just not accept the Lord into their hearts. And you know what he said? Third, pray for their future spouses. Why? Because ultimately, they have to pass on the baton to the next generation, so they have to be brought up in the ways of the Lord. And when they get married, and then when they have the children, they should be able to transfer the same faith onto their children. And thirdly, you know what? Fourthly, you know what he prays? He says, you know, pray that the future spouses' parents will also have the same mind as I have. How do you like them for apples? Wow! I said, wow, pray today that your children will be loyal to you. Pray that even if they go astray, they will come back to the Father. They will come back to the Father. Because it's not guaranteed, saints. It's not guaranteed in this day and age. It is not guaranteed. Unless we model our lives before our children, even if I have modeled our lives, just like Samuel did, it's still not a guarantee that our children will follow the Lord. No. I got a new definition of what it means to rule your own house. You know what it means to rule your own house? In spite of the fact that you have poured your life into your children and they have gone astray, you will still be loyal to God. That is ruling your own house. Chattan ki tarah, strong. You know what a chattan is, right? Absolutely strong in spite of all opposition in your life. So it happened in Genesis chapter 9, by the way. Genesis chapter 9. And this is after the flood. This is interesting. It's so interesting that you have Noah, you have his 3 sons and his sons and his daughters-in-law who have helped him to build this ark, this magnificent ark. Probably never asked any questions. Once in a while they might have. They said, what is this chap, old man, making my life miserable? They might have said that. But when the flood came, they all shut their mouths. But there was one guy among them. One guy. No, we are not going to look at what Noah did. Whether Noah did the right thing or not is not the point of this message. I'm only looking at the response of Ham. Noah might have done something wrong. Let me tell you, young children. Your parents have done something wrong. They might have made some wrong decisions in their lives. But how you respond to it, it's a test from God. I'm telling you, sir. I'm telling you that very honestly. God has sovereignly allowed Noah to plant a vineyard. Let us give him the benefit of the doubt. Till then there was no vineyard. Let us assume. He got this idea from some book. Plant a vineyard. Juice acha hai. So he got the juice. He drank it. Was drunken. And he was naked. Probably he did not know that drinking wine would cause. He did not know. Just give him a benefit of the doubt. Now look at the response of Ham. All that was a test for three sons. Who will be loyal? Do you see that? One guy exposed his father's nakedness. We call him Ham. And that is the reason why Ham is not kosher. And then the other two guys who choose to be loyal to the father and they don't even want to see the mistakes of his father, they want to cover. How many of us want to cover our parents today in the house of God? How many of you want to cover? Sincerely, come on. Raise your hands today. That is loyalty. In other words, no matter what, I will never speak ill about my parents. That is the reason why the guys who are going into the promised land before they wage any war, you know what Moses is telling them? You know what he's telling them? You lost 40 years of your life because of your parents, but still you will honor them and be loyal to them. You will cover them. Let us just extrapolate it into a church. Will we cover the mistakes and faults of our elders? Or will we put it under the microscope and look at it? That is how loyalty is tested, by the way. An elder will fall before you. Hurry, I got it now. I got him, I was waiting for this time. Let me just go and tell others what this guy has done. You see that? That is dipsychos. Double-mindedness. All right. That is loyalty for your earthly parents. Loyalty to your spiritual parents. Oh, that is also will be tested, by the way. In other words, God will never allow your faith to be rested upon a guy or a man. Or a man or a woman. Ultimately, your faith has to be on Jesus and Jesus alone. It has to be on Jesus alone. And let me give you an example from the Bible. This is Isaiah. I was talking about this in the Bible study yesterday. King Uzziah died. You know this, right? We went through this left, right, and center several times in several contexts. I'll tell you who King Uzziah was. You need to get a perspective. Uzziah was a cousin of Isaiah. Okay. So when Uzziah and Isaiah probably started their ministry, Isaiah was looking at Uzziah. Boy, he was prospering. He was coming under the mentorship of a godly man and he was prospering and prospering and prospering and prospering and one day he fell. And he said, boy, I thought this guy was such a godly man. He disappointed me. And I believe till the moment Uzziah died, his ministry came to a halt. Because he was influenced by the faithfulness of Uzziah. Who is king in your life? Uzziah or Jesus? In other words, who is influencing your faith? Is it the faith of a man who started off well and over a period of time he failed and you are discouraged and you are disappointed and you said all Christians are like this, this Christianity is a hypocrisy, we should not be in this business, we should all go to the world and do our own thing. Let us privatize Christianity. In other words, let it just be a private affair. Mr. Uzziah has to die. And then you will see the Lord. Your loyalty has to be only to Jesus. Whom are you loyal to today? You need to ask this question. These are hard questions even in our church. Your loyalty is first to whom? And then to the church. Don't get things subverted. Follow divine order. Fighting the double mind. First, you become loyal to God. This loyalty to God will cost you everything. Everything. You have to pay the price, ultimate price. 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 15 onwards. David longed and said, "Oh, that one would give me a drink of water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." Jesus never changed. Jesus came and told a Samaritan woman, "Please give me some water to drink." Please. And the same question here also, our heavenly David and that earthly David ask the same question. Please, somebody can they quench my thirst, please? Three mighty men broke through the host of the Philistines, drew water out of the well of Bethlehem and brought it to David. David poured the water and would not drink it. You know what Paul said? My life is being poured out. Absolutely loyal to my heavenly King. Stability. So you need to ask yourself this question. How stable are your relationships? The stability in your earthly relationship is directly proportional to the stability of your heavenly relationship. With the relationship with your Father. If that is messed up, everything else is gone. It doesn't matter. And that is a moment by moment decision. Loyalty is a moment by moment choice. It's a discipline of choice. That is the reason why I call it a discipline of loyalty. I have to be loyal today. I have to make a choice tomorrow. Even as the heat goes, I have to make a choice day after and after and after. And even as the days go tougher and tougher, our loyalty will be tested. And Jesus is saying, that is the reason why, you know, why he has to expose our double-mindedness. Therefore, James, you know how it starts off? He says, don't think it strange that you're going through all these trials and testings. You know why? You're going through all these trials and testings to show that you're double-minded. Loyalty in the kingdom is priceless, saints. It's priceless. You need to ask yourself today, are you stable? Are you stable? Has it been tested at all? Everything that can be shaken will be shaken. Ultimately, those things which cannot be shaken will only remain, including your loyalty. Today, you can make a choice. And it's not a hard choice to make, by the way. There was one son who wanted his own. He said, loyalty to King Baba. You can keep that loyalty. Give me my property. I want to go. And he went. But when he came back, God gave him another chance. He didn't trust him immediately, but he gave him another chance to start all over again to prove his loyalty back to him. That is God. Your double-mindedness is tested or is shown in how stable you are in every relationship, especially your relationship with your Father. How stable you are in your devotions. How stable you are in your reading of the Word of God, in that you're just not reading it just to finish a psalm for the day. No. You're saying, Lord, I want you to speak to me, because ultimately my faith is not on men, it is on you. It is on you. And I want you to expose my double-mindedness. And by the way, if you want to study the book of James, put this in your mind. Everything else will fall into place. He's exposing your double-minded. So if you're double-minded, you will choose the wisdom of this world and also the wisdom of God. He says only one wisdom is possible. If you're double-minded, you will use your tongue to curse as well as to bless. He says you can't do that. If you're double-minded, you will not be bold enough to lay Isaac on the altar. But Abraham was absolutely single-minded till the end of his life, that even when God asked him to lay Isaac on the altar, he did it. Because he was single-minded in his devotion to the Lord. That is faith with works. And if you're double-minded, you will never take correction. Because you know what? The mirror of the Word of God will show you what you truly are. And you look at it, you will take correction without moving away. And it all is based upon how loyal you are to the King. You love him and you say, Lord, I'm loyal to you. I'm loyal to you first. And then I'm loyal to my children and my wife. And then I'm loyal to my, if you're a sibling, I mean, if you're a child, you're loyal to your parents. And then you're loyal to your church. Loyal to your elders. And you're willing to lay down your life. You know why? Because it starts from there. Shall we pray? Oh Lord, we are warring. We are in warfare, Lord. But Lord, today you're asking us to choose sides. And you're warning all of us that the battle is going to be only intense in the days to come. And the choices have to be made now when there is at least a semblance of peace around us. And that's what you told Jeremiah. If fighting with small things is bothering you, what will you do when the horses come and the chariots come? But Lord, let us be like Jeremiah, that your word is trapped as bone, as fire in our bones, oh Lord, that even if we want to run away, we'll still not run away because it's burning in us. It's burning. We are so in love with you. That our heart is consumed by love for Jesus. And that we want to be absolutely loyal to him. Lord, test our loyalty today. Show us where we are lacking. Forgive us for disloyalty. Cleanse us and purge us. Thank you, Father. You love us and therefore you chastise us. Father, forgive me if I have spoken in any other spirit to condemn. Forgive me, Lord. But Lord, your word is only to convict and not to condemn. I pray, Father, that you would hide my weaknesses and my faults and yet take this word and impress it upon your people. Beginning with me, O Lord. Thank you, Father. Praise you, Father. Worship you. Let us continue to meditate on your word day in and day out. And to make choices every moment, moment by moment, day by day. Teach us the discipline of loyalty, we pray. In Jesus' name.